how are you really doing today? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure there's been mornings when dysfunction seems to rule our lives instead of God's promises. The words that we say, the way that we act, everything about us, what we teach, sometimes it does far more harm than good. And if you look at your life and you see nothing but dysfunction ruling it right now, I want to encourage you today, take heart. You're in very good company. Today, we're going to work on what I'm going to call a sight alignment. The good news is that God has a history of working through people who are far from perfect. We're going to be taking a look at one of the most dysfunctional families in all of Scripture. This Old Testament family would make even the messiest family gathering that we have might make it seem tame. I often tell my sixth grade religion class that the Bible is rated R for real. And this family's story, it includes murder, prostitution, theft, and a father with four wives. That's going to go well now, isn't it? Now, if you haven't gotten them out, sermon notes are on page 3. I encourage you to take it out. Talk through the questions with your friends, with your neighbors. I encourage you to live out the message in your own daily lives. We call the father that had four wives, this guy, a patriarch. This guy's name is Jacob, the father in our Old Testament reading for today. So he had 12 different sons. Growing up, I imagined these Old Testament patriarchs being these great pillars of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you read these stories, when you dig into their lives, you see that they decided to make a lot of different mistakes. Their lives were often full of trouble. But despite this, Jacob became the father of the Israelite nation, and even Christ himself came from Jacob's line. But back to Jacob's sons. He had a favorite son whose name was Joseph, the eldest of his favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob's blatant favoritism fueled his son's resentment, and fathers out there, let this be a lesson. Your influence shapes what your family thinks, their relationships, and their moods. And for Jacob, it made it so that Joseph's brothers hated him. I wonder if Joseph was arrogant or was humble about the dreams that he received from God. Was he a good brother or a bad brother? The Bible really doesn't say, but we do know that God had big plans for him. But instead of this direct path to greatness, which so many of us crave in life, Joseph's journey ended up being full of hardship. His brothers sold him into slavery and tricked their father into believing he was dead. Yet through a series of events, Joseph rose to become the second in command in Egypt, preparing the land for a 7-year famine. And when that famine came, Joseph's storehouses fed not only Egypt, but the surrounding nations, including his own brothers. Here's what's key. What these brothers intended for evil, God used for good. God worked through Joseph to save the world. In the end, their story became a beautiful story of reconciliation and redemption. The climax of the story ends with Joseph meeting his brothers in person, forgiving them for all of their past crimes, and inviting them to move to one of the most fertile lands in the world in the northern parts of Egypt. God worked through this broken family to bring about something greater. God has a habit of using dysfunctional people for his purposes. And this is often the opposite of what you and I expect. We assume that God would work through the best of the best, the spiritual elite. We put the best people on a task and they get things done. Let's call this something like the Hall of Fame mentality. Now, have any of you guys ever been to Canton, Ohio? Raise your hand. We got a couple? Okay, cool. I was like, no one been to Canton? I hadn't either, but I've always wanted to go. I'm a football fan. Now, I love mocking the Chicago Bears because I was a Green Bay Packers fan. I'm glad we have a choir from Wisconsin. Thank you very much. But yeah, it's Canton, Ohio. This is where the best of the best are honored in the NFL. It's where the greatest players are honored and immortalized for all time. But did you guys know that the Bible has its own Hall of Fame? Something of that nature. It's not a brick and a mortar one, no, but it's a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, where there's a list of people from the Old Testament who demonstrated great faith. And if you read their full stories of all these different guys and gals that are in this list, you might think, how on earth did that guy get in there? How did that guy get included? Both Jacob and Joseph were on that list. Once again, we see that God delights in working through flawed people to accomplish his great purposes. What set these people apart was not their perfection, but their faith. They kept their eyes fixed on God's promises, looking ahead to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 calls us to do the same. It was our second reading for today. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Those two words, founder and perfecter, they carry a deep meaning. Let's dwell on them for a little bit. First, Jesus is the founder of our faith. This word, it can also be translated as something like pioneer or source. Now, my favorite translation comes from not the NIV that's come out now, but it was back in the 80s. They translated it as author. Think about that. Jesus is the author of the story. He is the author of every single story that's happened. He is writing your story. He's writing my story. The story of everything. God, Jesus, is writing it all. Everyone loves a good story. The songs that our choir sang this morning tell a story. A gripping plot, an unexpected twist, a satisfying conclusion. And you and I, we serve the greatest storyteller of all time. We spent some time on Joseph this morning, but here's some other guys and their flaws. Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, was a murderer. David, the greatest king in the Old Testament, was an adulterer and a murderer. Double negative there. Peter denied Jesus three separate times when he needed him the most. James and John in our gospel reading, arrogant guys, my goodness. Yet God used every single one of them for his purposes. He ended up using them for good. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't just write stories. He writes lives. No matter how dysfunctional your life may seem, trust that God is still at work. Our best laid plans may fall apart, but we must never forget how the story ends with the promise of eternal life in Christ. That's how Jesus is the founder. Second, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. This can also mean completer or restorer. The one who not only sets everything right, but sets everything the way it is meant to be. He doesn't do this through force or domination as we might expect, like Jacob's sons who tried to control their situation with deception. Or the father in the earlier video who used fear and anger. But Jesus restores the world with kindness and joy. Even though he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he did not come with an iron fist. Instead, he permitted that iron would pierce through his hands and his feet. And with those scarred hands, he proved himself to be the ultimate servant. As Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving, it keeps dysfunction at bay. When we shift our focus from ourselves and put it on Christ and others, our sight, our priorities, they realign. How do you live as a servant? Well, to close today, let me give you an example, something that I encourage you to imitate in the coming weeks. It's a story about my dad and Easter Sunday mornings. Now, I know we're all still in Lent, and we don't say that word, alleluia, yet, but let's make an exception. So, whenever it would be Easter Sunday morning, my dad would wake us up, he would knock on the door, and he would say, "Christ is risen." And me, being a good Lutheran, would say back, "Very good," except I didn't say that because I was a kid and I didn't want to get up. The man would not leave me alone. And if you're listening, Dad, thank you. But he would not leave me alone until he would be like, "Christ is risen." That's an excellent greeting, Rebecca. Thank you. But he would not leave until I said back, begrudgingly often, "He is risen indeed. Alleluia." But yes, middle school James found this super annoying. But looking back on it, I think it is genuinely beautiful. Choir, the last song, you guys, it was in German. I wouldn't have known it if I didn't sing it when I was your age, actually. I sang it in Concordia Chicago's traveling choir. Go Cougars, represent. Anyway. But the title, Jesu meine Freude, Jesus my joy. That joy in our relationships, it is what fuels servanthood. It keeps dysfunction at bay. It is a joy that we get to live in our world. You get to live who you are. No one else can live your life but you. In the same way, I saw my dad every single Easter Sunday morning living his life with joy, pointing me and his family to Christ. I can still see the joy ringing in his face and planted on his heart. It's a small detail, but a big part of the story. The story of simply pointing his children to Jesus with joy. That's our calling. To joyfully serve one another, pointing others to look toward Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He overcame our every dysfunction, our every sorrow, your every pain. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord, dysfunction fades in the background. Amen.